This is our fourth and final message in 1st and 2nd Peter for this time. Maybe we'll return to these areas at some point in the future. We certainly haven't exhausted what's in 1st and 2nd Peter, but we'll get back to our regular programming next week when Pastor Keith is back. I'm sure he'll have a lot of stories of his time in India, and we look forward to hearing that. Last week, we talked about living for Christ in a hostile world. We talked about the philosophy of our day called postmodernism, as it divides people into groups of the oppressors and the oppressed. And unfortunately, sometimes we are viewed as the oppressors as we oppose things like abortion, and we adhere to the godly standards of men and women and sexuality and those things, and that invites some persecution, and probably more so as we go in the future. And we talked about our response to that as one of good works and being a testimony of the hope that we have. Peter talks a lot about suffering, and last week we saw that in the area of persecution. And most of the time when Peter's talking about suffering, he is referring to it in the area of persecution, but I think there's some things that he says about it that apply in general to suffering. Now, when we think about suffering, what do we mean? I think it could be any kind of severe trial that we go through in life. Could be an illness or a health problem that's chronic and difficult. Perhaps a loss of a loved one, maybe a broken or very difficult relationship. Could even be things like loneliness or emotional struggles, maybe financial hardship, or in the case of Peter, persecution. But if we live long enough, we're going to go through some form of suffering. I think if we went around the room today, I think most people of any age would say, yeah, I think I could point to something in my life that I could call suffering, or certainly a severe hardship that I went through. Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness or hardship, and no stranger shares its joy. Everyone has their own stories of difficulty. In my own life, the thing that I would point to that I would say was suffering was an illness that I had when I was young. I'd made a trip to the Philippines on a mission trip right after I graduated from college, and I became ill after I got back, and I fought that thing for the better part of a year or so, and I had trouble eating. I lost about 30 pounds, which wouldn't hurt me these days, but back at that time, that was a lot of weight to lose. A very, very difficult time in my life, and one that I would certainly qualify as suffering. And it was something that I think all of us in some form or other at some point will face something difficult along the lines that we're talking about. When we think about suffering in the Bible, perhaps the one we think most about is Job, the story of Job. I think that's the whole reason the book of Job is in the Bible, is to help us understand something about suffering. And poor Job had to be the one to go through it, to be an example for us. But there's a number of lessons that I want to start with today by way of introduction to learn the lessons of Job. It's important that we understand a little bit about suffering and hardship and that concept, because there's a perspective that we need to have on that. It's a biblical perspective, and it's important, and I think this is why Job is in the Bible. And there's a number of things here, and I picked a few of them, and perhaps you have others. But let's step through a few of these, because there'll be a bit of a backdrop for us as we come to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 in a few minutes. God is sovereign in our suffering. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, is that when we go through difficulty and hardship, God's hand has allowed that. Now, that's very explicit in the book of Job, right? God and the devil are having a conversation about Job, and God clearly allows the suffering to come into Job's life. We've seen that in 1 Peter as well. We looked at it last week. If it be God's will that you're going to suffer, let it be because you're doing good and you're facing perhaps persecution, not because you're involved in things you shouldn't be. God is sovereign in our suffering. Very, very important to understand that. We'll see why as we go through our study today, but very important. God is sovereign in that. Nothing escapes His hand, and He allows it. Now, that's a tough thing, by the way, when you're going through severe difficulty, to think about God allowing that. Job had a really hard time with that idea. Okay? And if you've been through a severe enough trial, you've had to come face to face with this idea yourself. Secondly, even the righteous suffer. Job was so righteous that God bragged on him. Right? God bragged on Job to the devil. Have you considered Job? What a guy. What a righteous guy. Even the righteous suffer. Even the good people, the righteous, you know, we're so used to thinking in terms of, you know, I do this and then God does that, and there's this sort of give and take, and if I serve Him, then He's got to do this, and, you know, how could it be that, you know, this is what Job had a problem with, didn't he? I'm being righteous, I'm serving God, how could this happen? I mean, most of the book of Job, there's confusion on that subject between Job and his friends. Number three, we have no right to question God. Now, sometimes we do, don't we? Job wanted to. He spent a lot of time saying, if I could just get that conversation with God, I would tell Him why He's wrong in all this. Right? How did that work out? Eventually, God shows up, doesn't He? And He says, Job, before you say anything, let me just ask you a couple questions. Where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I put the stars in heaven and I created all the animals, some of which you'd be scared to even come close to? Where were you when I did all that? Who are you to question me about anything? Now, Job, what did you have to say to me? Right? And Job was wise enough to say, I'll paraphrase, oops. Right? He didn't have anything to say at that point, and the point was very clear. We really don't have a right to question God. Now, again, if you've been through severe difficulty or you're going through a severe difficulty, there is that temptation, isn't there? It's hard not to question God and to say why, but we really don't have a right to question God. Number four, we can't really understand God's ways. Okay, it's just, the Bible's clear on that. He says, your ways are not my ways. My ways are high and yours, we can't sort it out, right? If you're like me, you'd like to figure it out, right? You're used to figuring stuff out. What's, you know, why? How does it work? What's going on? You can't understand God's ways. Why is it that one family faces great difficulty and loss and tragedy and another one doesn't? Why did that person get cancer, pass away at a young age? Why? We don't know. God understands, we just can't understand it. I think that's a clear lesson in the book of Job. And then fifth and finally, before we go to Peter, sometimes others are a great help to us, and sometimes they're not. Right? Job had his friends come. Now, for a while, if you go back and read the story, they sat there for a whole week and didn't say anything. They saw his suffering was so great that they just wanted to be there for him. They were just there. That's an important thing, by the way. When somebody's going through difficulty, just to be there. We used to have a hospital chaplain that would come speak at our church up in Portland, and that was one of the things that he used to talk about. He used to call it the gift of presence, just being present for somebody. And sometimes you don't know what to say, or it's okay. Just being present for somebody in their difficulty. But it would have been better if his friends had kept quiet when it was all said and done, right? And you remember what they kept telling him. They kept saying, Job, you're evil and you just won't admit it. God would never do this to somebody who's righteous. I mean, he lost his family, he lost his wealth, he lost his health, suffered terribly physically. If you go back and read the description, it was awful. I mean, so much. His own wife was bitter and angry. She had a lot of loss in that too, by the way. Just horrible, horrible thing. And his friend said, Job, it's got to be your fault. God would not allow this otherwise. I remember when I went through my struggle and illness, I had people from the church visit me and tell me the same thing. You must be sinning somehow because God wouldn't do this to you otherwise. Well, have you ever read the book of Job? I don't think God was doing any bragging on me at that time, but it's even the righteous suffer. It's God's hand, right? So, there's some lessons in understanding suffering that we have to keep in mind that'll help us as we go through our text today. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 6 as we get into our outline today. Verse 6, let's just read through the passage. It's not very long. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, our first point today is that we have to wait humbly. Okay, wait humbly. Verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. He's just gotten done talking to them, by the way, about being humble, being willing to listen to their leaders in the church. He just said in verse 5 that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then as he switches to talk about suffering again, he says, humble yourself before the Lord, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God, the all-powerful God, as we just talked about some of the lessons of Job, God is sovereign, God is allowing this. He's told him multiple times, if it be God's will that you're going to suffer, you need to accept that. You need to humble yourself. Humility is a key trait of a believer. It may be the key trait, or the most important one, perhaps. The way this is phrased here could actually be written as allow yourself to be humbled, okay? And if you go through difficulty, it will humble you and break you down in that way. Humble yourself. See, humility keeps us from being angry, keeps us from getting bitter. You know, you go through a difficulty, especially if it's over an extended period of time, and there is a great temptation, if we don't humble ourselves in the face of that, that we can really be fighting, can't we? Just like in the book of Job, we can be fighting against God and questioning and all of those kinds of things. Humility helps us to be able to say, as Jesus did, "Thy will be done." Right? Notice he says here, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. The word exalt here has the idea of lifting up. See, there's a contrast here. You humble yourself down. When the time is right, he will lift you back up again. Now, that time is usually not when we want it to be. It's at the proper time in his view, the mighty hand of God and his sovereignty. But at the proper time, he'll raise us back up. Now, notice also verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The idea of casting is one of throwing. It's used in Luke 19 where it talks about the disciples and they had the donkey that Jesus was going to ride on, and they cast their coats on the back of the donkey that he was going to sit on. Cast your cares, cast your anxieties, your difficulties, your trials, your suffering on him. Give the burden over to him because he cares for you. Now, it's interesting, the contrast here, isn't it? On the one hand, here is God, and he's sovereignly allowing something in my life that's causing me to suffer. And at the same time, he's coming right alongside and saying, and oh, by the way, I want you to hand that to me, and I'll carry that for you. Isn't that something, the contrast that's there? That I want you to give that back to me, and I'll, let me help you with that. Because he cares for you. Sometimes you might not feel like he cares for you when you're going through great difficulty, but he comes alongside and says, I want you to cast that burden back on me because I care for you. Paul experienced this. Talks about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Please take it away. Nope. My grace is sufficient for you. Right? I'm here with you. I'll help you get through that. We have to wait humbly. It's very important that we are willing to go through the difficulty, go through the suffering, and we can remember that we can hand it over to him and he'll help carry the burden for us. Now, secondly, in the next two verses, there's a danger here. We need to watch carefully, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, that's a very well-known verse, right? We think about the devil, he's a roaring lion, you know, he's wanting to attack and destroy, but it's right in the context of suffering. See, I think Peter's saying, look, while you're going through difficulty and suffering, you better watch out. You better watch out because there's a danger involved here. We've seen this word sober before, has the idea of not being intoxicated, being alert, right? Be alert. Okay, I think if we knew there was a mountain lion outside the building here running around, I think when we left the building, we'd all be quite alert, right? On the way to the car, we would be looking about. We would be alert, right? You've seen the nature shows. When the lions are around, the herd is very alert, right? They're watching, and the lions are watching for what? They're looking for the ones who are weak, the ones who are straying away from the rest of the herd. They're looking to pounce. Okay, Peter gives this exact picture here. He's going around like a roaring lion. He's just looking for someone. Now, when you go through great difficulty, it's easy to get discouraged, right? It's easy to start wondering, is it worth it? Should I keep going? Maybe you start getting away from church. See, those are the exact kind of circumstances that the devil's looking for. Now, he can't touch your salvation, but he'd love to destroy any impact of your life, any impact of the gospel on your day-to-day life, any impact on anybody else you might have. The devil is just looking to destroy that. He's just watching and waiting and wanting to pounce. And when we go through severe trials, there's a real danger there, isn't there? Because there is that temptation to fall away or to become bitter and angry, to begin to doubt God. Now notice in verse 9, he gives us the solution here, and we'll just list these. Resist the devil. You gotta resist. You gotta recognize the threat, and you gotta say no to it. There's that temptation that says, I'm gonna doubt God, I'm gonna, the devil is just trying to plant all those seeds of doubt. We got to resist him. Now, how do we do that? We have to stay firm in our faith. Faith is really the key here, isn't it? We have to believe God. We have to believe what he says about himself. We'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment. But we have to believe God. It takes faith to see that bigger picture, doesn't it? So many times we get caught up in the troubles and the trials, and if you go through a big enough difficulty, it's hard to take your mind off of anything except the difficulty that you're going through, right? It takes faith. Stay firm in your faith, he says. You gotta resist the devil. You gotta stay firm. You gotta stand strong. Thirdly, you got to realize you're not alone. He tries to encourage him here by saying, look, these are the same kinds of sufferings being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, he's talking, of course, about persecution, but I think we could say the same thing. Whatever kind of suffering you're going through, odds are very good others have been through it, right? Or are going through it. Paul talked a little bit about this when he said, hey, 2 Corinthians 1, we went through trials so that we can comfort others in that difficulty. The things that we experience allow us to come alongside and be of a help to others. Now, when we talk about this standing firm in our faith, I come back to the quote that I like from Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late preacher, and I mentioned it before. He says, we need to spend a lot more time talking to ourselves and a lot less time listening to ourselves, right? What bounces around in our own heads, our own feelings, our own thoughts can pull us away from what is really true, right? You go through difficulty and you think, well, God's not hearing and God's this and that and the devil is trying to pull us away. Now, what are some things, some truths we can come back to? I came up with a little list here that I thought of, some things that we know that we have to keep coming back to in trials. And you may have more or different, but here's a few I thought of. I come back to the fact that God is good. Okay, sometimes we forget that, or we begin to doubt that God is good. But God is always good. Even when life is not good, God is good. God is working all things for my good. We know that verse, don't we? You go through severe trial and you may start to question that. Is God really working it for my good? Certainly the devil will want to place that seed of doubt. He cares for me. We've already talked about that this morning. He really does care. He's there. You might think at times, well, I don't feel that way. Well, he's there. He cares for me. He's with me. He'll never leave me. Hebrews 13, he'll never leave you or forsake you. You ever feel like God has forsaken you? He hasn't. My hope, my salvation is sure in him. It's guaranteed. That's my true hope. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We start to focus on that true hope when we go through difficulty. What is really the end game here, the whole point? We'll come back to that in just a moment. And finally, his grace is sufficient for me to endure. It's what the Lord told Paul. We talked about that a moment ago. You see, these are just a few that I listed, and you may have some others that we have to keep coming back. What do I know to be true? It's difficult, it's hard, I'm discouraged. What do I come back to? I have to keep coming back. Okay, what do I know is true? I may not feel this today, but what do I know is true? Let me pull myself back to that. Let me focus there. I know when I went through my own trial, I don't remember a lot of the points about it. It's been decades ago now, but I do remember one point where I was just so discouraged about the whole deal. I remember getting up, getting ready to go to work, and I just sat down on my couch and I was like, Lord, I just can't do it anymore. I can't go through another day. It's just too much. I can't do it. Okay, and I remember, the reason I remember is because at that time, as I sat there a few minutes, I remember the peace of God coming to me and just really feeling God with me there saying, okay, as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient, let's keep going. And of course I did. But we have to come back. What do we know? There's times we get discouraged, we think God is not hearing, why is this happening, what's going on, all the kinds of things like Job was questioning and going through, and it's very natural that we have that, but if we're not careful, the doubts creep in, the discouragement, and I couldn't even tell you how many people I've known who've gone through difficulties in their life, and they've left the church, and they've given up on the Christian life. God just wasn't there. Well, he was. He was. We got to come back to what we know. We got to talk to ourselves about, okay, what do I know today to be true? Let me come back to that. Let me come back to my salvation. Let me come back to the truths of God's word. Let me come back and reset myself with what I know, not what I feel, what I know to be true. The devil's just waiting. When we go through difficulty, and it was this way with Job, he was just, you know, he told God, you let me do this to him, and you'll see. You'll see. I'll get him. He didn't. Job had his struggles, but he really was a righteous man. He stayed committed to God. Got to come back to what we know. We got to watch carefully because there's a danger when we go through trials. Now, our last point today in verses 10 and 11. We win decisively. In the end, Peter encourages them that victory will be theirs. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. After you've suffered a little while, God, who is the sovereign one, who has all dominion, may not seem like a little while, right? When you go through difficulty, you know how it is. If you're down sick, every minute just seems forever, doesn't it? If you feel awful, you look back at the clock, it's been 3 minutes, right? A little while doesn't always seem like a little while, but in the scope of eternity, whatever we go through in this life, even if it's something that's going to be a trial for us for many years, it really is just a little while in the grand scheme of things, isn't it? The God of all grace. God has given us grace. He's called us to his eternal glory, it says there. That's the salvation that we have. He will do this for us. He will restore us. He will confirm us. He will strengthen us. He will establish us. And he almost just can't help himself. To him be dominion forever and ever. Right? The all-powerful God who has allowed this into our lives for reasons that we may just never understand, he will give us the victory. He will allow us to overcome. Now, that victory may not actually come this side of heaven. There are trials and difficulties and tragedies that just aren't resolved this side of heaven. I can remember many years ago having a conversation with my grandmother. She's in heaven now. And I don't even know how we got on the subject, but she told me about her youngest child who only lived a few days after birth and then passed away. And my dad would have been a young teenager at that time, so this was somewhere around 1950-ish, something in that realm, and this was probably in the early 90s. And what I remember was that the pain that she still felt for that. It's the first time I'd ever even heard her talk about it. That was a tragedy that still hung with her. That was very painful. Even decades later, she still felt the pain of losing that child after a few days. There are some things that just don't go away that way, right? That we carry with us, it's a hardship that's just not going to go away this side of heaven. So we can't always think, we read the story about Job and we think, well, God restored him and he gave him, you know, everything back basically. He had a bunch of kids again, he had a bunch of wealth and he was healthy and he lived a very long time and, you know, God's going to swing in and he's going to fix it all. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe not this side of heaven. But in a little while, he will give us the victory. There will come that day when there isn't any more suffering, right? When there aren't any more of those tears and hardships and partings and difficulties and tragedies. And, you know, that's one of the great things as a Christian is that we know in the end that victory is ours, isn't it? Whether it comes to us and we really feel it in this life or not, we have the victory. We will win decisively in the end. Now, this morning, I don't know what kind of suffering or difficulty you might have gone through or be in now. You might even say that I don't think I've really gone through much in the way of suffering in that sense. That's great. If you live long enough, well, you will, right? It's part of life. It's part of living in a world that's cursed by sin, and it's just part of life, isn't it? Now, are you discouraged maybe, or maybe you've become bitter in your life? Maybe you've not learned the lessons of Job, or maybe you're one that the devil is just prowling about looking to get a hold of because you're discouraged and you're doubting, and he's questioning just like he did with Eve. He's questioning everything God said, all the truths that you know to be true and all the foundations of the scriptures. He's questioning those. We need to humble ourselves in the face of our trials. Remember that God is there with us. We can cast the care on him. We need to be watching. Stay with what you know is true. And realize that in the end, we have to have the perspective that victory is ours. Okay, it's hard to realize that sometime. I know for myself, when I've went through my severe trial, it's hard to see the end. But we know what the end of the story is, don't we? We know that in the end, we will enjoy that victory. Why don't we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word. There are so many things in life, Lord, that we don't understand. That we just have to put in your hands, and we got to be strong in our faith and trust that you know best, and just humble ourselves and seek to serve you in the midst of difficulty if that's what your will is for our lives. Help us, Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who is going through severe trials, and I'm sure there are those here who are, that you would just be close to them, help them to focus on what is true, what you've said to us, Lord, that they might feel your strength, that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ryan, come lead us in our last song.